Good morning again, and welcome to Christ Church of Tucson this morning. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. Last week we were looking at this chapter and we saw six characteristics of a faith that is approved by God, six characteristics that God himself would look at that faith and see that that faith is without objection, that that is a faith that God approves of. And this morning, I want to take a look at this chapter again, and I want to contrast and compare the sacrifice of Christ with the crucifixion of Christ. Let me say that again, because I got it mixed up. I want to contrast and compare the sacrifice of Isaac with the crucifixion of Christ. Contrast and compare the sacrifice of Isaac with the crucifixion of Christ. So the title of the message this morning is The Sacrifice of Isaac and the Crucifixion of Christ. Now, there's a reason why I want to make this contrast. The reason I want to make this contrast is so that we can gain a clearer understanding of the realities of the cross so that we can live by those realities. It's so important that the Christian live in light of the cross. It's so important that we look to the cross in every decision we make in life. We look to the cross no matter what we're going through in life. We're looking at the cross. And as I mentioned in our call to worship this morning, it's the Apostle Paul who said, "For I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This tells us that for the Apostle Paul, the most important thing, the only thing in life to him was the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's also Paul who said, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word there, boast, literally means to glory. May I never glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, it's through his understanding of the cross that the lures of the world no longer have a hold on him. And it's through his understanding of the cross that his sinful nature is no longer able to rise up and make him sin. As long as his eyes are completely fixed on the cross, there's no temptation that can cause him to sin. And as long as his eyes are completely fixed on the cross, there's nothing within him that would cause him to sin. So whenever he sins, and I'm not saying he was sinless, he did sin. That's clear in Romans chapter 7. But the reason he sinned is because he took his eyes off the cross. And last week, as we were looking in Genesis 22, we saw where God wanted to test the faith of Abraham. He wanted to test the faith of Abraham so that he could perfect the faith of Abraham. And again, the word there, perfect, means that Abraham would have a faith that is without objection, that no one could object to Abraham's faith. And friends, that's what God wants to do for us. God wants us to have a faith that no one can object to, that no one can say, "I don't think, you know, Dale Briggs really has a faith. I don't think Kathy Briggs really has a faith. I don't think Bill Button or Diane Button really have a faith." We don't want people to be able to say that. And what's most important is that when God looks at us, God says there is a genuine faith. And so just as God took Abraham through this test, I believe this morning God would take us through our understanding of the contrast and the comparison of the sacrifice of Isaac and the crucifixion of Christ. He would take that and increase our understanding of the realities of the cross so that through those realities, we would begin to have a faith that is without objection. Every one of us go through difficult times. Every one of us go through temptations. Every one of us have our faith tested. We have something that Abraham did not have. He saw the cross, but he saw it dimly. We see it perfectly clear. We see exactly what was taking place at the cross. And this morning, as we contrast and as we compare the sacrifice of Isaac with the crucifixion of Christ, it's my prayer, it's been my prayer all week, that we would see the cross even more clearly. And that our clear understanding of the cross would be used by the Holy Spirit to perfect our faith. So before we start looking at these contrasts and these comparisons, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His study. Pray with me. Great Almighty Holy God, our eternal Heavenly Father, I know that for every true child of God that sits here and that is with me here today, I know, Lord, that in our hearts of hearts, they want to have a faith that is acceptable in your sight. Not just a faith that assures them that they stand right with you, but a faith that assures them that they are walking in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, every true child of yours this morning, everyone in this room who is truly my brother and sister in Christ, we all, Lord, we all want to live lives that glorify you and that are honoring to your word. So, Father, we ask you this morning to be merciful to us. We ask you this morning to pour out your grace upon us. We ask you this morning to be pleased to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon the foolishness of preaching this morning, in such a way that we grow in such a wonderful understanding of the cross that we will be able to live lives that glorify and honor you. We trust, Lord, this is your will this morning. It's in your Son's name, our crucified Lord and Savior, risen again and ascended on high, seated at your right hand, taking this prayer right now and offering it up to you in perfect keeping with your will. In his name, amen. Okay, so as we look at the contrast, the first thing that I want to look at is the place of obedience among the fathers. The place of obedience among the fathers. I'm talking about two different fathers here. I'm talking about Abraham the father, and I'm talking about God the father. First of all, let's look at the obedience of Abraham. The obedience of Abraham. You see it here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two of his men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and he went to the place which God had told him. God commanded Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son, and Abraham obeyed. Abraham, the father of Isaac, obeyed. But when we contrast the obedience of Abraham, the father of Isaac, with the obedience of God the Father, there is no comparison. The contrast could not be starker, because God the Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the self-existent one. He is the self-sufficient one. He is the eternal sovereign authority over all things. He obeys nobody. Abraham obeys because he is created by the Creator. But the Father, he doesn't obey anybody. He's the sovereign authority, and everyone must obey him. It's important that we understand that contrast. That we are the creature. We are not the Creator. We were created to obey the Creator. And as we contemplate the cross this morning, let us understand that God is our Creator, and we were created to obey Him. He does not obey us. He does not do things the way we think they should be done. We are not to recreate God in our image. We are to recognize that we are created in His image to glorify Him, and we glorify Him the most when we obey Him. He commands, and we obey. I also want us to recognize the connection between the faith and the sacrifices. Recognize the connection between faith and sacrifices. The faith that is demonstrated through Father Abraham is contrasted with the faith that is connected with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 22, verse number 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Now we know from our study last week that what's being tested here is Abraham's faith. So realize that when you talk about the sacrifice of Isaac, the whole purpose of this whole narrative, the whole purpose of this command, the purpose of everything, was to perfect Abraham's faith. It was to test Abraham's faith. Now, there is also a connection with faith and the crucifixion of Christ. But the connection of faith with the crucifixion of Christ is totally contradictory or totally contrast with the connection of faith in Isaac's sacrifice. The connection between faith and the crucifixion of Christ is the crucifixion of Christ isn't demonstrating anybody's faith. The crucifixion of Christ is manifesting to us the absolute need for faith. Understand that when you grow in your understanding of the cross, one of the things you need to realize is how important faith is, how indispensable faith is, how precious faith is, and how helpless you would be without faith. The cross shows that. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world be accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us that nobody can be justified in God's sight through works. There is no amount of good works you could ever do. There's no amount of good works you could ever do, that no matter how holy those good works are, you cannot do enough good works, you cannot do enough holy good works to make up, to amend for just one sin. Just one sin. We are all in this boat, and you must understand that no matter how good you think you are, no matter how many times you are obedient, and no matter how holy your obedience is, it cannot erase the punishment for just one sin. And the cross shows us how helpless works are. The cross shows us how desperately we need the righteousness of Christ. How desperately we need to put faith in Christ if we're ever going to be made right with God. And that's what Paul says as we continue to read here now in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. How important is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is incredibly important. My language skills are far too poor to be able to tell you how important the righteousness of God is. You can't stand justified before God. You can't be accepted by God unless you have His righteousness. And His righteousness is absolute perfection. It has no impurities within it. And there is not a human creature born of man that can ever have that kind of righteousness. It doesn't. You can never have that kind of righteousness. The only way you can get that kind of righteousness is by faith. And when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we think about the horrors of sin. We see sin for what it is. And friends, when you understand sin for what it is, you will be left with your mouth shut. I can never, in my own efforts, in my own righteousness, ever be made right with God. Just listen to this part of the song, Smitten and Stricken. Afflicted, ye who think of sin but lightly, ye who think of sin but lightly. You have such a light view of your sin. My sin's not really that bad. My sin's not really that big of a deal. I told a little lie. You know, I cheated a little bit. I did just a little sin. It's just a little sin. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here, at the cross, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to in order to purify his faith. When you look at the cross, when you look at the crucifixion of Christ, you walk away from there and you understand how indispensable faith is. And your faith in Christ is a gracious gift of God. Now think about that the next time you're tempted. Think about that the next time you're overwhelmed with the temporal things of this world. Think about that the next time you're rejected. Think about the next time you're really hurting. Please learn what it means to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to the obedience of God's Word. Here's another contrast. God's ultimate intention towards the sacrifice. There's a contrast between God's ultimate intention for the sacrifice of Isaac and God's ultimate intention for the sacrifice of his son. God never fully intended to sacrifice Isaac. He never was going to sacrifice Isaac. That never was the goal. That never was the purpose. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that Abraham thought that it was. But in God's mind, sacrificing any human being that is fully human being and just purely human being, sacrificing a person to satisfy a God would never even come to his mind. That is a God-forbidden thought in God's mind. Never would he ever have thought that by offering up Isaac, Abraham could have done anything to please him. That type of thought doesn't even come to his mind. Those of us in the men's Bible study, we've been studying Jeremiah, we know that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They set up their idols right in the temple they did. That's what they did. They set their idols right up in the temple. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not even come to my mind. Understand, it never even came to God's mind for Abraham to actually crucify, to actually sacrifice Isaac. It never came to his mind. Not so with his only son. Not so with him. The intent from eternity past, the intent has always been to crucify his son. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. There's only one ultimate reason that Jesus Christ was taken to that cross. Were the Jews in on it? Yes. Were the Gentiles in on it? Yes. But the ultimate purpose is God's purpose. He predetermined it by his foreknowledge. Before time even began, it was God's intention to crucify his son. Because it's only through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that man can be made right with him. You see, be sure to understand that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it is not offering up some worthless sacrifice to some dead deity, to some pagan, idolatrous god. It is the living Son of God become man. The only sacrifice that can satisfy the eternal righteousness and justice and wrath of an eternal holy God. It is the only way man can ever be made right with God. From the beginning, and when I say beginning, I mean before time, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was God's predetermined plan. Consider the contrast of the provision of a substitute. The contrast of the provision of a substitute between the life of Christ and the life of his son. God provided a substitute for the life of Isaac. Again, I'm sorry, I meant the life of Isaac and the life of Christ. God provided a substitute for the life of Isaac. Look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God always planned on having a substitute for Isaac. Not so with Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for Jesus Christ. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Galatians 1, 4. "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that he might become the righteousness of God." There was no substitute for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was to be the substitute for all those who would be redeemed. He is the substitute for those who put faith in Jesus Christ. He is the substitute for those who are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. No substitute for him. A substitute for Isaac. Also consider the contrast between the ultimate end of life each son sacrificed. Now we know that if there's a substitute for Abraham, he's not going to die. He didn't die. The ram was offered up in his place. The ram died in his place. But just because there's no substitute for Jesus Christ doesn't mean that he still has to die. But he did die. He did die. The end of his life ended up in crucifixion. The end of Isaac's life ended up in walking down the mountain with his dad and rejoicing. Rejoicing with joy inexpressible and indescribable, because God provided a substitute for him. Not so with Christ. Listen to Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. "And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots." Now Mark chapter 15, verse 24. "And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him." Now Luke chapter 23, verse 33. "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." John chapter 19, verse 16. "So they handed him over to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between." The ultimate end of the life of Christ was to be crucified. And as he hangs on that cross, it is Jesus that says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why does Jesus say that? Because as he's hanging on that cross, God takes our sins and they puts them on his son. And the wrath that our sins deserved is being poured out upon his son. And while on that cross, even the Son of God is experiencing spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is to be completely separated from the love of God. While on that cross, and Jesus Christ bearing our sins and enduring the wrath that we deserve, he is experiencing complete separation from his Father. Then he says, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Wrath satisfied. Now, he himself can bow his head. And he himself can give up his spirit. You see, he stayed alive purposely on that cross. Complete control of his life. Complete control of every breath he breathed, until he knew that his crucifixion had accomplished the redemption and the atonement for our sins. The resurrection is a vivid portrayal of God's approval of that sacrifice. And the ascension is a vivid portrayal of God's acceptance for that sacrifice. Let's now consider the comparisons. There are comparisons. Both Abraham, father of Isaac, and God the Father of Christ, God the Father of God the Son, both had immense love for their children, for their sons. We see in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now listen to what God says to Abraham. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. God recognizes the love that Abraham has for his son. And who sitting here this morning can honestly say that they've read this passage and not felt the pain that Abraham must have felt? Any father would ask themselves, how could I ever sacrifice my son? Even my own son, David, who now has 3 sons of his own. In light of this passage, he's telling me, Dad, I could never do that. There's no way, Dad, there's no way I could ever sacrifice one of my sons. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd all question that. We feel this pain because we understand the love that Abraham had for Isaac. But let me ask you something. Do you feel the pain that God the Father had when he offered up his son? Because he loved his son too. God the Father loved his son too. Far more than we could ever love any one of our own sons. Listen to these verses. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son. John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. John chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me. John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me from the foundation of the world. The Son says to the Father, you loved me from the foundation of the world. Verse 26, and I've made your name known to them and will make it known to them so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Do you comprehend the love of the Father? Of God the Father for God the Son. And we would just begin to comprehend the love of God the Father for God the Son. And we understood it just in the light of these verses when we look at the cross. And we realize that yes, he gave up his only begotten Son, but he loved that Son. And if we understood the love that God the Father had for the Son, we would begin to listen to the Son. We would listen to him. We would follow his teachings. We would interpret the events of life through this love that the Father has for us. I don't want to belittle the struggles you go through in life. I know the struggles that people go through in life. One of the things that happens when you become a pastor is you begin to find out what people are going through sitting in the seats that they don't tell nobody else. You begin to hear their hurts and their pains and their sufferings. And you begin to realize that you don't even know who's hurting, who's suffering out there. And you don't know what to do. There's only one solution. Point them to the cross. Point them to the cross. In the shadow of the cross, that's the only place you're going to find the healing you're looking for. That's the only place you're going to find the peace you're looking for. I know that for some of you, your pain and your rejection and your hurt and your abuse is so bad that you cannot even begin to believe that. You almost are angry with me that I would think such a thing. But I'm telling you with all that I am, it is the only solution to understand the love of the Father. Why did he give up his son?
Because of his love for you. Because of his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Next time you're tempted to be angry with God for what you're going through, interpret your anger to what you know to be true. God's love for you. Again, the words from a song that we sing from time to time, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. God the Father loved his Son beyond anything we can ever comprehend. But he also loved us. And so he gave up his Son. Just compare. Abraham loved his Son. Yes, he did. But God the Father loved his Son too. Compare the assurance in the Word of God that is demonstrated through the sacrifice of Isaac and the crucifixion of Christ. Abraham was assured that somehow God would keep his word concerning Isaac. He knew somehow God was going to keep his word. He had an assurance in the Word of God. And his willingness to sacrifice Isaac proves he had an assurance in the Word of God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you." Somehow I'm going to return to you because God the Father has told me that Isaac is my promised son. You go to verse 8. And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, a little more of what Abraham was hoping in. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises were offering up his only begotten son. God had promised him. Through Isaac would come your covenantal promises. God had promised him that. So he considered. He weighed it out. He contemplated everything. He considered that God is able to even raise the people from the dead. If he has me go through with this, he's able to raise the people from the dead. Why? Because he had absolute assurance in the Word of God. God had covenanted with him, had made a covenantal promise with him, that his all the promises would come true through Isaac. Isaac was the son through whom the promises would come true. And so Abraham knew, one way or another, Isaac is coming back to me. And so he demonstrated great faith in the Word of God. God the Son also demonstrated great faith in the Word of God. The crucifixion of Christ is a demonstration of God the Son's faith in the Word of God. Listen to these verses from John chapter 17. First of all, verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word." Verse 9. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they were yours." Verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Verse 20. "I do not ask for these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one even as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, and that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, Jesus Christ went to that cross knowing that God had promised to give him certain ones of his own. He went to that cross knowing that if he was obedient, he would receive God's gift for him. God promised to give his son a gift for his obedience. And what is that gift? That gift is you and me, Christian. We are Christ's gift for his obedience. And he had his eyes, he had his mind, he had his thoughts fixed on the promises of God. In part, it was the promises of God that motivated the Son to his obedience. How many promises of God have we been given? When you look at the cross and you see how the promises of God motivate one to obedience, cannot you look at the promises of God and allow it to motivate you to obedience? Cannot you look at the promises of God? Look at the goodness of God and not doubt it when you're going through a difficult time? And look at the goodness of God when things are good, giving praise and thanks for it. Recognize the goodness of God at all times because he promises
to cause all things to work together for your good? If you love him and are called according to his purpose, the purpose which is to become formed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that he can become the preeminent one among everyone in the church. When you look at the cross, are you motivated to trust the word of God? When you look at the cross, you should be motivated to trust the word of God. We see in both the sacrifice of Isaac and in the crucifixion of Christ, we see in both of them a faith in the resurrection. I just read you from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, where one of the reasons that Abraham was to go through this is because he believed in the resurrection. He believed that there would come a resurrection. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, concerning the crucifixion of Christ and Christ's thoughts of a resurrection. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not let every encumbrance of sin entangle you, but run this race with endurance that God has put before you. As you do this, fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, Jesus Christ, who endured the shame of the cross, recognizing the joy that would come after it. If he's thinking about the joy after the crucifixion, how is that going to happen if he doesn't believe in the resurrection? You see, not only was it Christ's focus on the promise of God's word to give him the gift of the redeemed, if he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, it was also his understanding of the resurrection. He's got his eyes fixed on the resurrection. And that's what enables him to go through all the encumbrances of sin. That's what enables him to go through the difficulties of life. He's looking at the joy on the other side of everything. And then finally, the writer of Hebrews again in verse 3, he says, for consider him. Consider who's on that cross. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the absolute perfect one. Consider him who endured hostility by sinners against himself. And do not grow weary and lose heart. I understand we're not the most evil people in the world, but we are not absolute, eternally, holy, and perfect. Jesus Christ is absolute, eternally, holy, and perfect, and he endured the hostility of sinners against himself. How much worse is that hostility against Jesus than the hostility against us? I don't care who you are in this room, you're not as perfect as Christ. The hostility done to you doesn't begin to compare with the hostility that was done to Christ. And yet, he endured it. How did he endure it? He had his eyes fixed on the joy of a resurrected life. If you will but put your eyes fixed on the joy of a resurrected life, if you look at the cross, and the cross caused you to remember the resurrected life, and you have your eyes fixed on that, you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will not. You see, there is a resurrection unto judgment. And you're going to receive a body fit for judgment. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not been made right with God before you die, before you depart from this world, if you have not been made right with God by faith alone and Christ's righteousness alone, you will one day after you depart from this world, you will receive a resurrected body fit for eternal judgment. But because of the work of Jesus Christ on that cross, you can put faith in Jesus Christ, and when you do that, your sins are forgiven, and you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you'll stand just before God. And as you stand just before God, you have the absolute living hope of one day receiving a resurrected body unto life, a glorified body. And you will live in a glorified new heavens and new earth. And it'll be with a resurrected body and a recreated heavens and new earth. This is our hope. When you look at the cross, think about the resurrection. When you're struggling, when you're tempted, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you just want to blow up, look at the cross. Fix your eyes on the joy of the resurrection. Look at Jesus. It's what he did. It's what he did. Consider the sons' part in their sacrifices. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac carried the wood he was to be burnt upon. But Jesus Christ also carried the cross which he was to be crucified upon. John chapter 19, verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, bearing his own cross. I can remember studying Genesis chapter 22, and I kept thinking, boy, poor Isaac. He's carrying that wood, and he doesn't even know the plan is for him to be offered up in a burnt offering. And I know he's not going to actually be offered up as a burnt offering, but I'm feeling sorry for Isaac. Do I have the same remorse for Jesus Christ having to carry his own cross to the crucifixion that is going to happen? Yes, I know eventually Simon of Cyrene comes along and takes the cross, but he starts out carrying his own cross. When you leave your room carrying your own cross, when you leave your door carrying your own cross, there's no coming back. You are heading to be crucified. Jesus Christ knew that. What an amazing example of obedience that is. Consider the son's question concerning their sacrifice. Isaac had a question concerning the sacrifice. He wanted to know where it was. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac had a question about the sacrifice. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God the Son, he also had a question about the sacrifice. He asked his father, "Is there not another way? Is there not another sacrifice that can be made?" Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not yet as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44, he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. They both had questions about the sacrifice that was to be offered up. We see obedience of the sons. We see the obedience of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 and 10, "And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Obedience on the part of Isaac. But there's also obedience on the part of the son, isn't there? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Finally, in both situations, in the sacrifice of Isaac and in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we see the need for a lamb-like sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8 again, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Verse 13, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." With the sacrifice of Isaac, there was a need for a lamb-like sacrifice. Jesus needed to be the lamb-like sacrifice. He needed to be the lamb-like sacrifice in order to take away the sins of many. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." John the Baptist, on the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For Isaac, a lamb sacrifice was provided to be a substitute. No such substitute. No such lamb for Jesus. Why? Because he is the lamb. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, obeyed his Father. He became man. He went to the cross. He took your sins upon him. He endured the wrath of God that your sins deserved, so that God could be justified in forgiving you of your sins. If you put faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God took your sins and He put them upon His Son. He poured out His wrath upon His Son that your sins might receive the wrath that they justly deserve. But God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will take the righteousness of Christ and He will clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. So not only will your sins be forgiven, but you will be declared to be righteous. Jesus Christ wasn't a sinner, but He was made to be sin. You're not a saint. You're not holy. But you're made to be righteous in the sight of God. There is no hope in this world apart from the cross. There is no sorrow. There is no hurt. There is no anxiety. There is no event causing you to be bitter or angry or anxious that even begins to compare what would happen to you if God didn't open up your eyes to the significance of the cross. I understand some of you, even right now, may be suffering, immense suffering. And I do not understand why God caused some Christians to go through a horrific amount of suffering, and He doesn't cause other Christians to go through a horrific amount of suffering. I don't know why my life has been relatively easy. He's conforming me into the image of His Son. Why do I know others that are also being conformed into the image of His Son, but they are having to go through so much more suffering? I don't understand the why of it. But I do know the power to go through what you're going through comes through the cross. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to those who believe. I pray that I learn to be determined to know nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him glorified. I pray that I not glory or boast in anything else but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And as I contemplate the cross, I will learn what it means to have the world's temptations crucified. And as I contemplate the cross, I will learn what it means to have my own sinful nature crucified. That sinful part of me that just does not lead me into blatant, outright sin, but that sinful part of me that leads me into even the respectable sins. That sinful part of me that causes me to be angry. That sinful part of me that causes me to be unrighteously anxious, vindictive, vengeful, ungrateful, discontented. God's will is for us to be contented. God's will is for us to give thanks in all things. How do you give thanks in the midst of your suffering? You look at the cross. You look at the cross. Let's pray. God Almighty, such foolishness. Such foolishness. I would pray this morning, Lord, that those sitting here would be like those we read about tonight in Thessalonica, who don't just receive the word. They've heard it, so they've received it. But I pray like those in Thessalonica, they will accept it. They will internalize it. And they will allow it to become part of their spiritual DNA. And they will walk out of here with a strange sense of joy. And an indescribable sense of peace. And an unimaginable sense of power. Father, I pray for those who are not here today. It breaks my heart, Lord. It breaks my heart. It is through the preaching of your word that we come to salvation. It's through the preaching of your word that we're conformed into Christ. Father, we praise you that you take the foolishness of preaching and use it as your power in our lives. That way we give you the glory. There's no glory in man. You get all the glory, honor, and praise to you and to you alone. Be all glory and honor and praise. You are the great almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the self-existent one. You are the self-sufficient one. You are the eternal one. You are our God. Our God. And we praise you that we know your Son as our Savior. And we praise you that we know your Spirit
as our only source of power and strength. To you, the triune God, be all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name, amen.